All right. Well, we are in Exodus chapter 2. We are going to pick up at verse 11. Maybe we'll read 9 through 11. Open up in prayer and we'll get started. All right. Okay. Exodus chapter 2, start at verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So we will stop there and we'll pick up the rest after prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for the meeting that we have. We're praying as always as we look into these things for more insight and enlightenment. And we pray for those members of the body universal that you might strengthen them according to their needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We remember last week we saw Moses was drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter, which is why she called him in verse 10, called his name Moses. Because I drew him out of the water, which has the connotation that she has rescued him. She preserved him. Back in verse six, chapter two, verse six. And when she opened it, this is the ark, when she saw it in the flags. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So naturally, Pharaoh's daughter took Moses as her own. The only thing you can really attribute this to is the intervention of God. From the beginning to the end, this is God's, the predeterminate counsel of God, the foreknowledge of God, according to his purpose, where he has these events fall in line that transpire to make Moses who he is, or to put Moses in the position that he wants him to be in, just like Joseph. Just like all the characters, they don't do things that catches God by surprise. So it's not like he has to regroup and counter what they do. He already knows what's happening, and he knows all these things. Remember what Joseph said to them when they finally had a confrontation. Toward the end in Genesis chapter 50, once Jacob died, they thought Joseph was going to really get them, really punish him. But when he said to them in chapter 50, verse 18, Joseph said, verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. When they threw him in that pit, they didn't have good intentions. But what they didn't know is that their intentions had already been overruled by God. They meant it for evil against him, but God meant it unto good. All the incidents that we read about, they're not accidental. So we take these things and we begin to learn from them, piece these things together, follow God and his plan, and we can see his wisdom, all the attributes, his foreknowledge, his wisdom, and not only that, in the deliverance that we'll see coming up in Exodus, his power, or to say the omnipotence. We see all these characteristics being displayed. And one of these things here, we look at this, is his omniscience, his knowing all things from the beginning to the end, and all things in the middle. So Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses as her own. She draws him out of the water and she calls his name Moses. You know, and I was thinking about this when I was doing some meditation. I thought, I wonder what his parents would have called him. And the reason I thought about that, remember in John, when Zacharias was in the temple and they wrote his name, they wrote his son's name on the, he couldn't speak. And this is the, was it Luke? Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias is in the temple, Luke chapter 1, we'll start at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father, Zacharias Jr. That's what they wanted to call him. By the way, remember last week after class, Johnny, Karen, we were talking about that circumcision? There it is right there in verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Now, and that's right on target. Eighth day, circumcision. Verse 60. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open, and immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, just like Zacharias in the birth of John, Moses is the same way. Remember last week, we're back to Exodus now. When the scripture said he was a goodly child, and another verse said that he was fair, exceedingly fair, and another verse in Hebrews said he was a proper child, the question would come in our minds, just like this in Luke, what manner of child shall this be? Well, we know as we continue reading what manner of child he turned out to be. He's the deliverer. He's the child whom God has chosen to deliver the nation Israel. Just like Joseph, what manner of child would this be? We start to see those little signs where his father loved him. He makes him a coat of many colors. All these things are indicators because we're really looking for the child, referring to Jesus Christ. When they really ask, what manner of child will this be? All these events happen around their birth, pointing to Christ. So Moses, being a goodly child, they hide him 3 months. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. She draws him out, rescues him, has compassion on him, takes him as her own, and she began to bring him up in the palace. He's a prince. It brings him up, and we saw last week that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So you see, as Moses begins to age, mature, verse 11 says, when he was grown, and in Acts 7 says it this way, which is even more interesting. Acts chapter 7, there's a guy in Detroit. He's a very colorful kind of guy, very outgoing, and he would always mention this verse to me. Acts chapter 7, let's start at verse 20. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. This is the verse that he would always talk about. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And he would make mention of being full 40. That is, you've got all the learning of life down. You're a full grown man now. He's full 40. Yeah, all the wisdom, all the experience, ready to go. You know what's wrong with that, though? All his wisdom, all his experience, where is it from?
Egypt.
It's from Egypt. It's all secular. It's all worldly. It's not spiritual. It's not the right spirit.
It's a Gentile.
Say it again.
It's the Gentiles.
Not saying that information, wrong doctrine. Yes. Not saying that information is not good. Because right now, do you know mostly every civilization has remnants of the doctrine, like Jenny said, the doctrine that was delivered from Egypt? Whether it's our governmental system, whether it's our medical, whether it's our science, our language, our religion, even remnants of that. All these things have Egyptian roots. Moses now is being learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was already somebody to the Egyptians. Just like Paul, when Paul said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. He was in the who's who. In the religious world, the who's who of the natural world, they were top shelf. The problem is, you can't use that over here.
Didn't the Pharisees and that religious system originate when they were in Babylon?
The Pharisees?
Yeah. I was studying on that this week, and, you know, the Lord condemned the Pharisees and the traditions of men and all of that religious study and began when they were in exile in Babylon.
Okay, I'm sorry. I thought you were talking about Moses. That's why it threw me off for a minute there.
Well, I was just making the parallel of the about where wisdom and, you know, where their
counter wisdom. A counter.
Yes. Yes.
Counterfeit form of. Yes. Okay. Gotcha. Sorry about that. Verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer, I'm in Acts 7:24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Now, we'll come back to this. But Moses, verse 25, he assumed that his brethren would have understood who he was. How would they know? He was ready. Moses was ready. He was grown. He was full 40. He felt that his preparation time was over. He felt that, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get this job done. But he went out, not by faith. He went out on his own. Where is it? Verse 7:23. And when he was full 40 years old, by faith, he went to visit his brethren, the children of Israel.
No, came to his heart, vain imagination.
It came into his heart to do this. I liken that to, and you hear this when people may say, I'm believing God for this, or I'm believing God for that. That's something that's coming into their heart, and they want God to sanction it. But we know now that the essential thing is to walk by faith. We have to put our confidence in things that are written, not things that are wanted. We may want things to be the way we want them to be, but if it's not written to us, you can't hold God to the results. You can't hold God to something, to a promise, to fulfill a promise that he never promised to you. And Moses' results proved that he was a little bit ahead of God. And the next day he showed, verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? God did. It just wasn't time yet. He was a ruler. He was a judge. He was a prophet, king, but just wasn't time for him to do it yet. Verse 28, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot two sons. So he's in the land of Midian for 40 years, another 40 years. And you know what he's doing? Back to Exodus.
Preparation.
Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. Now when Exodus 2, let's go into 14. And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, you may look at this and say, Moses went away in fear. He fled Egypt in fear of Pharaoh. But Moses left Egypt by faith. God revealed to Moses what he should do, and no doubt where he should go. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 23, just for remembrance sake. Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You can imagine, and this is all supposition, but you can imagine that God had revealed to his parents, nothing's going to happen to this baby. Don't worry about what the king says. Don't worry about the commandment. He's going to be okay. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When he was come to years, when he was grown, full 40, again, this is all supposition, but you can imagine Pharaoh's daughter coming in one day and she says, "Good morning, son. What are we going to do today?" And he says, "Stop calling me that. I'm not your son." What? After all this time, he knew who he was. It was just a matter of preparation. Time for him to develop. Time for him to mature. Now, I'm just, that's all speculation. I'm not saying that that's the way it happened, but he refused to be called her son. That means he made a, John chapter 1.
Made a declaration.
He made a, yeah, you can say, let's say a declaration, proclamation. John chapter 1, start at verse 17, just because Moses' name is there. John 1:17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" Now, I went back there because when they asked John who he was, and they asked him, was he the Christ? He said, "No." Elias, "No. I'm just a voice." So if they asked Moses back here, let's say they asked Moses, "Are you Pharaoh's daughter's son?" And he'd say, "No. My parents are..." Here's a test for you. Do you know his parents' name? Anybody read up on his parents' names?
Was it Jochebed? And am I in the ballpark?
That's one. That's his mother. The other one starts with an A. Amram. Yes. So where were we? Were we in Hebrews?
Well, you were in John, and I find it interesting that they asked him, "Are thou that prophet?" So they knew that there was a prophet that Moses told them that they should listen to.
Yes. We were in Hebrews. Yeah, we were in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." So he was fully on board with his responsibility, fully on board with his commission, with his job title that God had given him as the deliverer. So he was ready to go. He was ready to get it done, but there was something that he was still lacking, which was a little more spiritual experience that God was to give him. And this happens in the 40 years in Midian. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And then we'll see, he'll keep the Passover and all that, but when he left Egypt, he left by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is the one who told Moses, time to leave, and no doubt he told him, here's where you go, into Midian. So back to Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that because there's a lot in there that I don't understand just yet. But Moses has been rejected by his brethren as the deliverer the first time. He has fled Egypt. He's in exile right now before he goes back. He's in exile. And while he's in exile, he marries a priest's daughter. And in that marriage, he begets two sons. One's named Gershom. His firstborn is Gershom, a stranger, foreigner. And the other one is Eleazar, which we haven't gotten to that yet. But the point to make is, same thing that happened to Joseph is happening to Moses. Joseph is a type of Christ. He's rejected by his brethren. He goes into a land, foreign land, in exile. He becomes a ruler in that land. He marries a priest's daughter, and they have two sons. So, now there's more parallels to that, but I'm still exploring those things. But that's something for you in your studies to take a look at, and maybe one day we'll revisit those things. And Reuel is, he's a priest. Reuel's name is also called Jethro. And, well, yeah, okay. Look at Exodus chapter. I used to wonder about this reading sometimes, why this was accepted, I guess you can say accepted. This is when Jethro he makes a suggestion to Moses of how to conduct the ruling of the people. Well, we'll come back to that when we get up there. We'll spend too much time on that. But he goes into Midian. He's in exile, and he has two sons. One here is verse 22, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So I'm sure it's not like he forgot about it. It's not like he forgot, but Johnny, we know why it didn't happen when Moses wanted it to happen, because it wasn't that time had not expired yet. The time where it would be, their deliverance would be on that self same day. So if Moses had went on in his power and got things rolling, it wouldn't have worked out too well. So everybody has to wait for God's timing. I think even in the Gospels, I think it's in Mark, where John says, the time is fulfilled. Now is time for this to happen. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the time is fulfilled. Now is the time. Well, here, the time had not been fulfilled yet. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't the proper time. The time had not fully come. So they had to wait. And this is 40 years. 40 years later. And Moses, Exodus 2, verse 19. And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. What Moses is doing in Midian is he's a shepherd. He becomes his new job title now is shepherd. He begins to keep sheep, just like Jacob and all his people before him. They were shepherds. They learned how to keep sheep. How would that come into play with the job that they have to do, being a shepherd? How would being a shepherd come into play with the job that God has commissioned them to do?
Care for those that are weak. Care for be a servant.
Leadership.
Leadership. You have to have some compassion, some care. Look at Luke chapter 15. You remember the passage back in, we read it last week. Well, let me read that while we get Luke 11. This is when Jacob is giving his blessings to his sons. And what he says about Joseph, he says, but his bow, verse 24, but his bow, this is 49:24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From Joseph comes the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So when
Genesis 49, what?
Genesis 49:24.
Okay, thank you.
So when you see that occupation, Abraham, shepherd, Jacob being a shepherd, Jacob and his boys being shepherds, Moses being a shepherd, they all have these flocks. They're caring for these flocks. Luke 11, and the people being called the lost what?
Sheep.
Of the house of Israel. Luke 11, verse, you know what? Speaking of which, Abel, well, they had flocks. They were able to sacrifice one. Luke 15, verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So it's that care. It's the compassion. The Lord is developing the care and compassion for Moses because he's getting ready to go and he's going to deliver a stiff-necked, unbelieving people. He's going to have a lot of patience, a lot of compassion, a lot of care, a lot of instruction he's going to have to do, and the Lord has to prepare him for that. So he's back in Exodus. He's back here in Midian in his postgraduate class, I guess you can say that. He's learning these things. And when the time is ready, which is now, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, this is God's attention getter for Moses. And really, the bush is symbolic of the nation, because right now they are in the iron furnace. They're being driven in bondage. They're being forced to serve with rigor. They're sighing to God now for deliverance. And Moses now, he's ready. After keeping the flock of Jethro, he's ready now. He comes to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. That's the, I'm going to call that the Mount of Instruction, because from there you get, God gives revelation. He gives instruction from Mount Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush, out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So now, after 40 years, now God's time has expired, and he's ready now. And so Moses now is getting his official commission. He's ready to go now. In verse 4 and 5, which is interesting here, he says, And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Does that make you think of anything when he says here, put off thy shoes?
Ruth and
okay.
Boaz.
Yeah, Ruth and Boaz. Okay. Anything else? Anybody else? Do you know what was happening in Ruth? Why? Well, let's go over there. In Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Ruth chapter 4. And I'm just going to read this just for Jenny's sake. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, if thou wilt redeem it. Redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So there's a parcel of land to buy, but there's a order. There's a sequence where this happens. The next of kin is the one to buy it, if he wants it and if he's able to do it. Verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He wasn't able to do it. Now this was the matter in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Pulling off of the shoe for the other party was to show that he had loosed his responsibility, that he was not able. He was making known the fact that I'm not able to do it. I cannot get this done. So he takes off his shoe and gives it to the party that can. You know, back in the, when Michael Jordan was playing, Spike Lee had a commercial, and if the player, basketball player, if he did real well, if he, you know, scored a lot of points and, you know, got the job done, he said, it must be the shoes. It must be the shoes. And, you know, the Nike Jordan brand is still the best-selling shoe, and he's been retired for years, but his shoe is still the best-selling shoe. You know, when you were younger and you get your new shoes and you put them on and you think now you can run fast, you can jump high, you can do all these things that you couldn't do before you had your Bobos. We call them Bobos. Maybe the Walmart shoes or Target shoes.
Buddies.
Buddies. Right. So you know that if your friends had the buddies or the Bobos, you laughed them off the block. but here, the shoe, the removing of the shoe, it meant that I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. That's John chapter 1, verse 25. Let's go back a little further. John chapter 1, verse 19. Since we went over that before, we'll just score it again. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. John is saying to those who are inquiring, the priests and Levites, He's saying, there's a man coming. He says, not only can I not cause him to unloose his shoe, I can't even unloose his latchet. His shoe left. I can't even untie his laces, let alone get him to take off his shoe. In other words, John is saying, here's a man coming who is definitely going to get the job done, and I'm not him. I cannot replace this man. So back in Moses, we'll go back to back in Exodus. So back in Exodus, when God tells Moses to pull off his shoe, the ground where he stands is holy ground. And I'm saying this in a way to we can understand it. What God is saying to Moses, we don't want any more of that running off ahead of me stuff that you did 40 years ago. Pull off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is equivalent, I would say, this is equivalent to Abraham circumcising all his children, where God is saying to Abraham, we don't want any more of you going ahead of me. And teach your children the same thing, to listen to me, to do what I want done, not what you want to do. Exodus 3, verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, surely I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That's Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. He says, this is the proof that you'll bring them out and we're going to meet again right here. Verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is this name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So God is officially commissioning Moses as the deliverer. What they call it? Subcontracting him. Because God is going to do the delivering, and Moses is working with God. And he tells him, when they ask him, what is his name? And we just discussed that in some past lessons, that it's not some secret name. Behind the name is the connotation of, we've been here 400 years and nothing's happened so far. Nobody's come up who's able to deliver us. What is his name? Is this person, what they really want to know, is he able to do this? Does he have enough power to deliver us out of the hand of Pharaoh? That's what we want to know. What's his power? What's his authority? Exodus chapter 7. We're not up there yet, but this is what Exodus. Not 7. Exodus. Let's go with Exodus 18. Exodus 18, verse 8. Exodus 18, verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11, that's what we want. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. That's the name principle. They want to know, is this God greater than their gods? Can he deliver us from their gods? Can this God that you're talking about, Moses, deliver us from these gods? And we know the answer to that. But they don't. So when he goes, he says, and back to chapter 3, verse 11, And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, Certainly I will be with thee. That's the key. You're not doing this on your own, Moses. I'm going to be with thee. And this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? That goes back to last week where we were talking about how long does it take for a generation to forget about God? Well, here's a generation. And when he said, The God of your fathers, they don't even know his name. What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And that is, it says I am here. I am that I am. And that has a sense of, well, let me read this verse. That's chapter 3. That's chapter 3, verse 14. Let me read this and then come back to that. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 16. Exodus 33, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That verse right there. When he says, I tell him I am that I am has sent me, it's this concept right here. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's a combination of all the blessings, all the punishment. I can give it or I can withhold it. So he's the God that's, whether it's good or bad, whatever it is, I am that I am. I could be, if you need me to be the, remember the good cop, bad cop scenario, that kind of thing, where God is saying, I could be the bad God when you need me to be the bad God. When I say the bad God is the conqueror, the deliverer, or I could be the provider, comforter, I can do all those things. I can be all those things. So when you tell them I am has sent me, just give them the blank check. Just give them the blank check. Whatever they need, I'll fill it in. That makes me think of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, when Paul talks about don't let anyone beguile you, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he goes on to say, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Because in Christ, according to verse 3, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whatever it is, it's in him. And Moses is saying back in chapter 3, when God tells Moses, tell him I am that I am, he's telling them, don't worry about it. Don't worry about, am I able to do it? Just tell them that I am. I am. I am that I am. So he's giving him assurance. He should have no question whether he's able to deliver the children of Israel or not. He's the one who can get the job done. And the other verse that I was looking for, where he says,
hey, before you move off of that,
okay,
if you go on down to verse, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Well, Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Jethro had said, we want to know that you are above all gods. So there's a...
Yes. Parallel there.
Parallel there.
Yeah. Yep. Good connection. That's the preeminence that's in Christ. He's far above all those. After the crucifixion, his triumph over them was evident that he was greater than all, and it was accomplished by the resurrection. But what I wanted in verse, and we'll ramp down, in chapter 6, verse 1, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, connect chapter 3, where God says, tell him I am that I am has sent me unto him, unto you. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So when God says, tell the children of Israel, I am, he's saying, tell them Jehovah is sending me. But he appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by God Almighty, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He's only making himself known in this aspect that he's the most powerful God. But he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. But I thought, what's the difference between being the all-powerful God and being Jehovah? And that's that gracious and merciful concept too. It's not just the power, but it's also, I would say, it's not just the hard side, but it's the soft side too. You say soft side, but they went under the law. But he was very long suffering with them. You know, one thing about we say about the grace message, one side of it is all the knowledge and the information where you get high minded and heady, where you know more than the average believer. And I remember a message, we did a message once, a while ago, called the other grace message, which was the part where Paul showed not the wisdom and the revelation that he had, but he showed the more abundant love that he had for the believers that he ministered to. He showed the long suffering and care that he had to the believers that he ministered to. So it wasn't just him showing them that he had a message that was kept secret since the world began, and that his information was firsthand from the Lord from Arabia, or that he was the beneficiary of the revelations and visions that he's passing on. But it was also that comfort and care, the long-suffering, the love that he demonstrated towards those people. That's the other grace message that we need to learn, is how to have that kind of care and concern for believers and all men.
Well, isn't that the definition of charity?
Your care should flourish. We'll say that. And that's Pauline. That's more Pauline than, I guess it's two sides to the same coin. The information is designed, Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll finish up after this. Colossians chapter 3, let's start at verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So all this comes from the doctrine that's put in you. So it's not all just head knowledge. It should translate to a heart activity. So it's not the things that go in your head should be the things that come out your heart. So if you're just getting information, then people can feel that it's just information. But if it's information that's actually transforming you when it's coming out, then it's not just cold, hard facts. They can feel that, that's something different. Like they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us, by the way? Most times it's just a scolding, kind of a corrective type of message. You don't do this. We don't do that. Yeah. Pastors say this: you can win the argument and lose the man. So you're so busy trying to show him where he's wrong in his doctrine that you might win the argument, but you won't see him ever again, because the presentation wasn't done in love. There wasn't in meekness instructing. It was in a critical disposition. So that's why, one of the reasons why Moses, back to Exodus, and we'll finish up here, why Moses had to do 40 years leading the flock of his father to prepare him for the people that he had to deal with. And he learns care, compassion, patience, long suffering. He learns these things. Now he's ready on a personal level, to go in and to deal with people, to deal with people who go astray like sheep. So now he's ready. And God says that I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me unto you. And we'll we'll elaborate on that next time about that name as we go forward. So we'll stop there. Pick up again verse in chapter 3, verse 14 next week and head on down the road. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we had to study your word again. We pray that it was received as the word of God. We pray that we can take some of these things and apply them to our lives. And we just thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.